A blessing to be with each and every one of you this morning and to be able to worship God together. I appreciate James picking those songs out and the thought behind them and for his ability that God has given him to lead us in those songs. I appreciate Aaron's prayer and the sentiment that he expressed there, and I'm confident that God has been pleased with our worship thus far this morning, and I hope that continues with a lesson that is purely from His Word. I want to invite you to follow with me this morning as we study God's Word. If you're visiting with us, we certainly encourage you to follow along and also to ask any questions about what's being taught or what we're doing, if you have them, and we'd love to discuss those eternal things with you. Romans 1 and verse 16 states the importance of what we're doing here this morning and looking at this ancient book, this old text. The gospel, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And we've got to obey it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes about the vengeance that God will give out and mete out on the final day. And he will give those who are troubled rest. And those who trouble them, those who are the persecutors, those who are the worldly and ungodly, they'll be punished for with everlasting presence from the presence, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. And it is those specified in that text who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. The gospel is a message that can save, but we have to believe it, which involves an understanding and a willingness to yield to it. And if we don't, then we will not be saved. It saves those who believe. It doesn't save everyone. It saves those who believe. And so in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul would say, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." But that can be troubling at times because I've read plenty of passages in this book, this good news, that I don't understand right away, and that I still struggle with and wrestle with, if you will. But he says, don't be unwise, but understand. That is intentionality. That's devotion. And so he's not saying if you don't understand, then you're anathema, then you have no hope. But he says, seek to understand. And if we are to seek to understand, we can understand. God, through Paul, writes that message. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God would never call us to do something that we cannot possibly do. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And even though there are plenty of people in this world, whether they are suggesting that the Bible cannot be understood explicitly or just implicitly as something that grows out of their worldview or their logic that they espouse every day, there are people who don't believe we can understand. Even brethren, I would suggest to you, that don't believe we can actually understand the Scripture. When someone tells you that our understanding is going to be different, that you can understand it and I can understand it, but we might differ, that's not what understanding it means. And that doesn't work in any other field of life, for example. In mathematics, there is objective truth that people depend on to solve various problems and formulate equations that would lead to solving those problems. And so if I understand something as simple as 2 plus 2 is 4 and you understand it, then we understand it the same way. If we understand anything, we understand it alike. The minute someone says that we can read this passage and come away with different understandings that are equally valid is to contradict the very sense. I might grant that I can read a passage and it could have various meanings within the confines of the truth, and all of those meanings would harmonize with the truth, and there are a few options, and you might take one option, I might take the other option. They don't contradict the truth. And here's the point of that. Both of us aren't taking the correct view of that passage. Someone's wrong, someone's right. And so even in that very basic sense of the fact that you can read a verse and it could have different possibilities within the harmony of Scripture, and we take different views. We're going to study a passage like that in the Bible class in 1 Peter chapter 3. You cannot take a view that contradicts Scripture, but there might be a few possibilities. But that doesn't mean that in our differing views that we're both equally right. That's not the way the truth works. And then when it comes down to things that are objective in Scripture in regard to what the gospel is and how it leads to salvation, we're called to understand it. And if we're called to understand it, we can understand it, which means there is a definite answer to the question of what God has prepared for us to be saved, what it means, what it calls us to. And I've got to understand it. But how? How can I understand it? Those difficult passages that we might read and we might wonder, what does that mean? I don't understand it. Can I come to an understanding of that? God wouldn't have revealed it to us if we couldn't. But how does that happen? There's a word called hermeneutics. That's a fancy word. I know you've heard of it. But it simply means the science of interpretation. There's a lot of technical things that we could talk about. And it really all grows out of the reality of logic, of truth. Who God is and therefore how that's reflected in people created in His image. We're given the capacity to think and to reason. And all of that has rules because it's coming from an ordered God. And we could talk about that. But sometimes that gets kind of complicated. And it still causes people to struggle and wonder. It's really simple, and that's what I want us to consider this morning. It's so simple how to come to an understanding of the Scripture. And if you're not understanding it, and you continue to not understand it, and you don't find yourself coming to an understanding of it, one of these very fundamental things very well may be the problem, the reason you're not understanding it. And the first one should be very obvious to us. But it's one of the most fundamental ones that's rejected, as I just mentioned. I can't understand the Scriptures if I don't expect to understand the Scripture. You're not going to win if you go out and expect to lose. We understand that, don't we? If I don't expect to come to an understanding at some point of Scripture, I just don't think it's possible, then I'm probably just not even going to try at the start. But if I try and I always have that in the background, and it's in my mind that I can't expect to understand, then I'm not ever going to understand. I'm defeating myself from the start. So be encouraged by what Paul says in Ephesians 3 when he's talking about his role he has to play and the revelation of God's will. And he says in verse 3 that by revelation God made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages has not been made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And so he says, when you read it, you can have the same understanding that I have about the mystery of Christ. And so he's telling us right away that not only can you understand it, but you should expect when you read it to come away with an understanding of God's will. Sometimes that's the problem. We see a verse that's, it seems like a riddle. It seems so difficult. And we think, that's too hard. Well, leave it up to the preacher, leave it up to the elders, leave it up to the scholars. But because I can't do that, I can't understand it. But the more I study the Bible, the more I come to find, if I just take the whole context into consideration, read the book first, then consider the section, and then get down to the verse. It starts unfolding. The knot is untied, and I eventually come to understand it. And that's the way any passage can be understood. The verses aren't meant to be isolated. They're meant to be understood within the whole framework of the writing. And so here's the thing. If I don't read, not just the verse, but the whole context, if I don't read, I can't understand it. Paul says when you read it, you can understand it. Notice in verse 8 what he says even. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. To make all see. And so not only can I understand, but all can. all won't, but all can. That's a big difference. Small in its wording, but it's huge in its meaning. All can understand, but all won't. And the primary reason is because not all will read. Not all will try to understand. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about that gospel as a mystery. It is not known. It cannot be known. It cannot be understood because it cannot be known unless God reveals it. That's the key. As long as God is concealing it, it cannot be made known. But there was a time when God determined what is concealed will now be revealed. And Paul says he does that through me and the other apostles and prophets given the Spirit. Notice in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 2 what he says. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Notice what he's saying. That we might know. You can know. And the whole reason God gave it to you is so that you can know. But how does it work? Verse 13, he says, these things, the mind of God, the very concepts of his plan for our salvation, who he is, they're things. Truth, reality itself. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or combining spiritual things or thoughts with spiritual words. It's through words. It's through the written word. It's through that method of communication that God created from the beginning. And so I got to expect in reading this text to be able to understand. I might not should expect to understand it the first time I read it. But I got to expect to understand it. Which means if I read it once and I don't quite get the meaning, I don't close it and put it on the shelf, never to return to it. I keep reading. I keep studying. Because I expect to eventually come away with an understanding. All people can do it. All people can do it. I think that we've got to be careful about saying that the gospel is just so, so simple. There are simple parts of the gospel. But we're talking about an eternal mind. Omnipotent. There are deep, deep, deep things in the truth, in the gospel. There are things that babes, they're not going to be expected to understand because there's a foundation they have to build first. So before we say that just any old fool can understand it, some of it does take hard work, and it takes growth and maturity and knowledge. The gospel can be and is complex in many facets. When it comes down to it, it's not so complex that you have to have a degree in quantum mechanics, whatever that is, to understand it. So notice in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about those who are called. And those who are called are those who have responded to the gospel as they've understood it. And he's telling the Corinthians that you're not as big a deal as you think you are. In fact, that's at the very heart of the gospel. And the reason so many don't understand it is not because they're not smart enough. It's actually sometimes because they're too smart for their own britches, as my mom used to say. It's because they're overcomplicating it, certainly. But also, they're just not humble enough to submit to it. So notice verse 26 of chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And he continues that theme. What he's not saying is that the gospel is so simple, any fool can understand it because it's foolishness. When he calls it foolishness because it's not what the world would expect. It doesn't line up with their intuitions and their idea of things. It's paradoxical. It's the opposite a lot of times as what they would think. And that actually makes it more complex. It makes it deeper. He's not saying that it's so simple any fool can understand it. He's saying that you've got to be humble enough to admit that God's wisdom is greater than yours. And if it doesn't line up the way you think it should, you accept God's wisdom. That's why so many don't understand it, because it doesn't line up with their worldview, instead of changing their worldview by the text. But what it does say is that anyone can understand it. Anyone can understand it. God has written his eternal plan, revealed his eternal plan to line up with the ones it is written for, that he created, by the way, and so it's tailored to them. We have different Bible classes and curriculum that is designed for different age levels of ability to comprehend and such. And God has written his word in the same way. He knows who he's writing to better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly how to word things, exactly how to reveal things in a way that everyone can understand. He is, after all, perfect. And so when I read it, I've got to expect to understand. But what goes along with that is understanding the nature of the text itself, its own claims, and having respect, having reverence for that. I've got to have faith in the inspiration of Scripture. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the young evangelist Timothy to take up the mantle of faith that he is leaving him as he nears his death. And he explains what Timothy's emphasis should be on. It's what it has been from childhood, verse 15, speaking of his upbringing from his grandmother and mother by the Holy Scriptures, making you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He reminds him that all Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I will not be able to understand this text if from the start I am denying or not believing in or not even understanding its nature. I've got to understand that this is God's perfect, infallible word. I've got to even understand what that inspiration means. It's theonoustos. It's God breathed, which means he spoke it. It comes from him. Yes, he used men to write it, but he used them, as an omnipotent God could, in a way to communicate his will perfectly. And so this is not inspiration like a songwriter gets inspiration. Some people believe that's what he's saying. This is inspiration in the sense that God is using men like I would use a pen. I've got a mind and I'm going to write down something. I grab a pen and that pen writes it down, but really I'm writing it down using the pen. It's kind of the way God's using these holy apostles and prophets. When they spoke by inspiration, God was speaking through them. When they wrote by inspiration, God was using them to write down those words. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the importance of order in the assembly, specifically the way they would use spiritual gifts. And Corinth was not using their spiritual gifts in the way that God revealed in his word that they should. They had it communicated to them by inspiration in verbal form how they were to utilize these gifts. And they weren't using them correctly. Notice what he says in verse 36 then in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So they're using their gifts different than maybe Ephesus. Maybe they're using their gifts different than Philippi. Philippi and Ephesus, they've got interpreters, they've got order, everyone's taking their turns, but in Corinth it's just chaos. And he's basically saying, so did you get a different instruction? Did you get a different word? Or is everyone being directed by the mind of God in the same way? And does that mind change? Does it contradict itself? But he's talking about his instruction to them. So notice what he said in verse 37. What I write to you, and therefore what I spoke to you in that inspired instruction, they're the commandments of Jesus himself, of the Lord. And then he says this in the next verse. The American Standard Bible puts it this way. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And so I've got to expect to understand, but I can't understand if I'm not thinking that this word is harmonious, is infallible, is from the mind of God. And not just it's inspired by the mind of God like a songwriter is inspired to write a song because he saw some beautiful thing in nature or whatever it might be or had an experience of love. It's inspired in the sense of God not only is communicating his thoughts, but he is articulating them with the very specific exact words. And if I can't have faith in that, then I've failed from the start. I've got to expect to understand. I've got to have faith that this is the infallible word of God that harmonizes and that is perfectly revealed. And then I've got a desire to do it. That's intent in studying. How do I understand? Well, why do you want to understand? Some people, there are biblical scholars that are not Christians. And they're biblical scholars because that's their interest. Don't quite understand that, but that's their interest. They do it on an intellectual level. They view it as a profession. They view it as something interesting, simply. Why do I want to understand it? Why do I want to wrestle with this text? He says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is in Ephesians 5:17. Why? Why do I need to understand, or do I need to understand it? The reason we study to understand, the reason this sermon even happens, how to understand the scriptures, why even waste time with such a study? Because it's not a waste of time. I've got to understand the scripture in order to obey it and be saved by grace through faith. And so when I'm trying to understand, the reason I'm trying to understand has to be because I want to do what the scriptures are telling me to do. If that is not the reason, I'm going to fail to understand it. I might even think that I understand it, but I don't quite understand it the way I think that I understand it. I'm wrong about it. The reason for my desire to understand it must be to do it. You remember in 1 Corinthians 8, and you don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul talks about knowledge. Remember, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And he speaks about people who think they know, and if they abuse their brother by using liberties that would cause him to stumble, they don't know anything as yet they think they know. You don't know like you think you know. You don't really know anything. And then he talks about if anyone loves, this one is known by God. And so this knowledge is a knowledge of participating in fellowship with the eternal God who wrote it. This is the mind of God. I want to know him, a person, and I want to be like him. And so if I'm studying it just merely on an intellectual level, just for fun, or maybe just to be smarter than other people, to gather some information, I'm going to fail at some point. But if I'm studying it because I want fellowship with the one who wrote it to me, I want to know him. I want to do his will. It's going to lead to success. Notice that in John 7, as Jesus is in his ministry and as he does throughout his ministry, impresses people to the extent of them being so envious of him that they try to murder him. At this point, they're just kind of dumbfounded. They're wondering how this man knows this much. Verse 15 of John 7. How does this man know letters, having never studied? Notice the thing Jesus says. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. That's the whole thing he's trying to do. Trying to get them to know that he's the Messiah of Yahweh, and he's the one they've been looking for. It's the one who sent me. If anyone wills, notice verse 17, to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. That is key. If I want to do God's will, I will be able to know the truth. But if even in the deepest recesses of my heart, there are reservations, I'm not really committed to doing what God wants. I might not even know what that is, but I don't really have my mind made up that when I see the truth, I'm actually going to follow it. If there's any doubt there, then I will stumble over something. I will fail to understand something. He's telling them, look, you're hearing some new things, certainly, But there are some things that you have heard and you know are true. Moses and his writings, the prophets and their writings. That's the communication of Yahweh that you accept. Now, when I'm saying some things that are slightly different than what you've always thought, and you see that they match up with the Father, then you can know that I'm not speaking on my own authority, but I'm merely speaking what he's sending me to speak. That's what he's saying. If I want to follow Yahweh, I will follow Jesus because Jesus is one with Yahweh. If I want to follow God, when I look into his word, I'll be able to understand it. And there's something that grows right out of that. I need to desire to do God's will, but if I've got a desire to do God's will in order to understand his will, then what I do know, I need to start implementing now. I need to maintain spiritual purity. This is why Paul is such an excellent case of conversion. Because he was actively sinning when the Lord appeared to him on the road. He had been persecuting Christians, killing Christians, committing them to prison. He was on his way to do more of that. The thoughts of his heart were set on evil. He didn't know that. He thought he was doing good, but they were set on evil. But here's, Paul was not just some immoral man. You know, I think typically people read something like Romans 7, and we don't have time to get into that, but they read Romans 7, and the way they think of it is that, you know, Paul, he was not just persecuting the church, but he was just constantly bombarded with and defeated by all kinds of immoralities, whether that was lust or maybe some kind of filthy language that he struggled with or whatever, and he always tried to fight it, but he always failed. Paul was a moral, righteous Jew. He was a part of spiritual or physical Israel, following the true revelation of the true God of the universe. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Was he dead in sin? Absolutely. He was persecuting the Lord. But he says, all things I did in good conscience. So Paul knew murder was wrong, but what he thought he was doing was serving God, defeating enemies. He wasn't just walking around killing people for his own gain. Paul knew that sexual immorality was wrong. Paul wasn't walking like the Gentiles. He would be actively contradicting their way of life as a Jew. So you see, he knew some things that were right and wrong, and he had a good conscience. He was maintaining that good conscience. He was attempting to, at least. And so he was not going to do things that were wrong. He was maintaining purity. So when he had the truth confront him, he was primed and ready to understand it and follow it. You see that? So you might not know everything. There may be some things you're doing that are sinful that you don't know are sinful. But if you're doing something you know is sinful, when someone reveals that what you're currently doing is sinful and you didn't know that it was sinful, you think you're going to stop doing it? Not if you're already violating your conscience in that way. So I know lying, everyone knows lying is sinful. I don't know of a grown individual, even that's not a Christian, who would be able to not see that lying is wrong on some level. But if I'm just going around being a liar, a dishonest person, it doesn't matter how convincing the truth is. If I'm already willing to compromise my integrity, why would I be faithful to this standard? James chapter 1 and in verse 21 gives an important formula to Christians, by the way, who are trying to grow in the word. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Say, what if I don't know that what I'm doing is wickedness? Well, you wouldn't know to repent of it then. But there are things that you battle with every day that you do know are wrong. And if you are not slaying those now, how are you going to grow in an understanding in another area? You're not an honest person. You're not really seeking to do God's will. I've got to maintain spiritual purity in order to continue to grow in the truth. I've got to not only desire to do God's will, but when I know it, even as I'm growing in it, the things I know I've got to be doing. I've got to be doing. I've got to maintain spiritual purity, but I also have to put in effort. I've got to apply what we might call as mental industry. This is not advancing, so you're just going to have to bear with me. I've got to put in the work. It takes effort. Even after all of these things, they're kind of prerequisites, aren't they? So I've got to expect to understand. I've got to have faith that it is God's word. Then I've got to desire to do God's word once I find out what it is. And then what I know right now, I need to make sure that I'm adhering to. I need to be faithful to it. And then I can start understanding more. That's how growth works. But then I've got to put in the effort to know. I've got to apply myself. It takes hard work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, this is why the Apostle Paul told that young evangelist, be diligent. Now, the King James Version will say study. And that's not what the word is. It's implied in the text because of what he'd say after that. But he's basically just telling Timothy, you got to put in the effort. It takes time. It takes energy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. There's one of our points already. I've got a desire to do his will. I'm wanting to be approved to God, which means I'm faithful to him. You've got to put effort into that. But you can't do that. You can't be approved to God without first being a worker that rightly divides the word of truth. God is telling us the way he wants us to live. But I've got to have a willingness to do it, and then I've got to start reading it. I've got to start studying it. I've got to spend time on studying God's word. You know, something that's I've thought of from time to time throughout the years, when you think of, like, you're going, it's tax season, you're going to pay your taxes, and you're starting to think of all you did with your money that year, and then how much the government's going to take off the top of that. As a Christian, you might think, you know, I've put in X amount of money on the first day of the week throughout the whole year. You know, the world doesn't do that. So there's this pretty large sum of your income that is being put into something else and not used for your own pleasure. That's a sacrifice, certainly, but it's also, when you grow in the truth, a very real blessing to be involved in. And we've talked about that. You know, it's no different with your time in reading. How many more things you could do if you did not spend time on Sunday and Wednesday in the assembly? But we know we're supposed to go beyond that. So how often do you read your Bible? And do you think it's not fair that I've got to, here I come home from work, or I get up in the morning, I've got to get ready for work, I've got all this time, then I've got to spend time with the family and cater to their needs and all this kind of stuff, and then you expect me to also sit aside and read this book too and try to understand it? And it doesn't just, I don't just read it in my daily Bible reading and I understand it. I might have to go back and spend hours with that text. You expect me to do that? Everyone else is having fun. They're letting their mind at ease after work instead of stressing it out more with hard thinking. That's exactly what God wants us to do. And it's fair. It's not just fair. It's a blessing. I can rest in heaven. But I won't get there if I don't know the way. So I got to put in the hard work. You know, Solomon concluded Ecclesiastes by first talking about a little bit more of the vanity of life. And he said, study is wearisome to the flesh. And he doesn't mean studying God's word is not. He's just pointing out a reality. But the reason I'm willing to do something so wearisome to the flesh is because it renews my inward man daily. I've got to put in the effort. And in that effort, I've got to be consistent. I've got to use sound logic. That's basically just saying, have common sense in reading comprehension. You know, that's what Bible study is. It's a skill that has to be developed and nurtured, but it's reading comprehension. And you learn that from a young age. And so there are rules of logic, of truth, that cannot be suspended just because what you're studying is God's word. And when people decide, I'm going to use all those rules of logic to study through nursing school or medical school or engineering school so that I can pass the required exams or law school, I can pass the bar, and then I can be a, a professional lawyer, I can be a nurse, I can be a doctor, and so I'm not going to play this mental gymnastics game and trick myself into thinking that this is actually meaning this, when in reality, all of the standards say it means this. But then when I open up this book, all the rules change. And so I'm going to try to make it mean what I want it to mean. This is what that leads to in 2 Peter 3. And in verse 16, those who are untaught and unstable twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Untaught and unstable. What might they be untaught and unstable in? Maybe the rules of logic. I don't know. Maybe it's the other things we've talked about. But they're so unstable that they take something that is so coherent, so harmonious, so logical and powerful, and they just contradict it and twist it and make it into something it's actually not, and it kills their soul. Someone says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we say in Romans 5 and verse 1. Faith only is what it says. And James chapter 2 says faith without works is dead. So what's it going to be? Someone says, if you think you can be saved by doing something, then you're wrong. Well, I read that Noah was told to be saved by building an ark, and he built that ark. So I've got to be able to reconcile these together. They're not contradicting, maybe in the way I'm viewing them. I've got to bring them together, because that's what the Bible does, harmonizes. I've got to see that unity and that harmony. Someone says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2 and verse 38 means because of your sins were forgiven. But then over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, it talks about the fruit of the vine and the Lord's Supper, which is the blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins. And we know his blood wasn't shed because sins were already forgiven. His blood was shed so that sins could be forgiven, in order for sins to be forgiven. And so it can't contradict itself. You've got to interpret it in a logical fashion, which requires us to understand the basics first and then go on from there. And last but certainly not least, I can't just do it thinking that I'm smart enough to get this done and do this, and I'll just put in the hard work and that's it, and I never talk to God about it. I never seek his wisdom through prayer. I never seek his blessing. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. There are people who spend hours and hours and hours and hours every single day studying the Word of God who do not actually understand it. I've got to seek to understand it truly, and I've got to ask God to help me. James 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. In other words, this has to be an exercise of faith. It has to be an exercise within a relationship with God. It's not just some neutral, intellectual thing that we're doing, this checklist. It's got to be, he's communicating. A person is communicating to me when I try to understand this text, which means I've got to be talking back. I've got to be asking questions. God, I don't understand this. This is what I'm struggling with. Help me understand this. And he says, if you ask me for an understanding, I'll give you an understanding. It might not come overnight because you have to do all these other things. You have to apply your effort. You've got to want to. You've got to be faithful to it as well. But if you ask me, I will give it to you. What man has a child ask for bread and you give him a stone? That's what Jesus said. What child asks his father for fish and he gives him a serpent? If you ask God for wisdom, and then you apply yourself, you will come to understand God's will. We do overcomplicate it sometimes. There are technical things we need to think about. There are approaches to the text and an understanding of how to study. And that's a skill you continue to develop. And you get better at it and better at it. And you build on the fundamentals. And you start understanding the even more complex things. You can understand it. But without these fundamentals, we don't stand a chance. I've got to have these things in order, and then I can expect to understand the eternal mind of God as he's revealed it to me. Before we dismiss to our Bible classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.